Probably you're familiar with an old book. I don't know if everyone has actually read it. But there's a book called Robinson Crusoe. It's written by Daniel Defoe. And in that book, Robinson Crusoe leaves home to be a sailor, but he does that against his family's wishes. He soon came to regret his decision, but he would not return home because he did not want to admit that he made a mistake. He was ashamed to have his family, his friends, know that he was wrong and his parents were right. And so in that book, there's a comment that I want for us to think about. He said, "I have since often observed how incongruous and irrational the common temper of mankind is, especially of youth, that they're not ashamed to sin, yet are ashamed to repent. Not ashamed of the action for which they ought to justly be esteemed fools, but are ashamed of the returning, which only can make them esteemed wise men." And it's a profound thought that I want to consider and look at from the scriptural point of view. And before we get into that, let's take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the unpleasant task of declaring that his country was going to be destroyed and his people be sent off to captivity. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, near the beginning of his prophecies, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21. "A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They had forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, the tumult on the mountains. Surely the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our humiliation cover us. For we have sinned from our youth, or sinned against our Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." They had been sinning. And while they talk about wanting to return, Jeremiah's point is they don't. Daniel, nearly 70 years later, we have this as part of our scripture reading, but in Daniel chapter 9, look at this again. Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 4, he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Now I want you to take notice of something. Daniel is not just saying, hey, look at our ancestors did so many horrible things, no wonder we're in captivity. He is saying that they have committed sin. But he's saying, we have sinned. We, currently, presently. It hasn't stopped. They spent 70 years in captivity, and they were still in sin. Ezra notes this also. When he leads the people back to Israel, he's part of the second wave that goes back to Israel. In Ezra chapter 9, look at verse 6. Ezra 9, verse 6. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have given into the land of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. Ezra is saying he hasn't stopped. We're still in sin. Despite the punishment, despite being thrown out of Israel, and even despite the fact that God allowed them to come back. You see, when people leave God, all that there remains is shame. Take a look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on the earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. You cannot retain your pride in a sense. All you can do is be embarrassed when you leave God. Because that's the nature of sin. Solomon mentions in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 5. Proverbs 13 verse 5, he says, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. That is the nature of sin. It brings shame on the person who's committing it. In fact, one of the things we need to realize is we can't lessen the impact of what sin does to people. In 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 14, Paul says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Too often, we try to make people feel fine while they remain in sin. We try to remove the shame of what they did. And what is the result? Well, people just don't change. I'm fine just the way I am. And so there is no shame over sin. In fact, that's what we find that Jeremiah complains about, is in the days of Israel, people were in sin and they were not embarrassed about it. In Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3 says, therefore the showers have been withheld, there's been no spring rain, yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. He's basically charging all the people, saying, you're acting just like prostitutes. Walking boldly down the street and not acting like you're ashamed at all of what you're doing. In chapter 6, in verse 15, Jeremiah says, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. There was absolutely no shame. They didn't even blush at the things that they were doing. And if you start thinking about it, isn't that what's happening in our culture? People are parading their sins before the world and acting like that's no big deal, that they're proud of their sins. And they even mock those who say, well, no, wait, that's wrong. They try to shame the people who say, no, this is the way God says it ought to be. Take a look at Zephaniah, one of those little books towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3 and in verse 5. It says, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. They refuse to be shamed. There is no shame. They try to redefine the whole of society as their sins is perfectly normal. And if anybody has to be shamed, it's the ones who say it's wrong. And so they become enemies of Christ. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Keep thinking about things I see every once in a while. Like there was a big, huge to-do. There's people who are cross-dressing and things like that. Teaching little kids in libraries. Every once in a while I hear about, you know, gay pride parades going down the street. Have you ever tried telling somebody that, you know, living together is not right without marriage? It used to be an embarrassment. I'm not that old. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I remember when it shifted. I remember when, you know, you just didn't talk about why those two people that lived in the same house, they didn't have the same last name. It just was kind of, you didn't talk about it because it was embarrassing. We've shifted, we've changed. But you know what? The shame's still there. No matter how much people pretend otherwise. And that shame doesn't have to remain. We can change. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31 and verse 18. Surely I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and was also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I spoke against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. One of the things I've noticed as people promote various sins is how much they argue that it can't be changed. We know it's like for homosexuality, they argued for decades that it was genetic, proven not to be, that it was caused, that it was somehow harmful to even try changing it. Every one of the sins that people get involved in, one of the things they start to do is try to say, well, it can't change. It's just the way I am. Whether it's lying, stealing, whatever a person is involved in. But God says you can learn. You can change. And he's willing to take anyone back who will change. In fact, he says in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 17, it says, Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. God will remove the shame. Not by leaving you in the sin, but forgiving you of the sin. And you don't have to be embarrassed about your past. Instead, it will be replaced by joy. Take a look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 7. Instead of your shame, you'll be given a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. That's what God's offering. But there are people who refuse to repent. They're not embarrassed to sin, but they won't repent because it would be too embarrassing. Why is that? Well, pride gets in the way. They don't want to admit to others that they were wrong. And I think that's what has happened mostly in our society. People have gotten to the point, even though the evidence is that they are in the wrong, and they know it, it's too embarrassing to admit it after all these years. See, pride ends up with shame. In Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. See, when we refuse any correction, then we remain in our sins, and that shame continues. Over in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. You have to change, which means you have to be able to admit, I was wrong. But we hang on to our pride, we lose God. In James chapter 4, starting with verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Sometimes we have to go through misery to gain the joy of a permanent solution. If we humble ourselves before God, God says he will exalt us. Another verse is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God's offering a way out of our shame. And we don't want to turn our backs on that offer. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape, who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken as of created things, so that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to realize that we need to change. And there's an opportunity this day. Do you have sins? And you need to change? There's a way to change. The gospel teaches us how to change. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's a way out. God has taught us. We need not be ashamed of righteousness. We need to be ashamed of our sins. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, I would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Again, we offer an opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.